We have been doing a series called The Roar of Heaven. The Bible tells us that God roars from heaven. Most people see God almost like a weak individual. I'm telling you, he's strong. God is love, but that doesn't mean God is weak. Revelation 5 tells us that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible tells us that God wants us to become more into the image of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we.
Yes.
There's something about developing a tenacity. That's one of the things I believe God's assigned us, Hope Church, to do. Just not to go through the routine to look like every church, but to impart something into the kingdom of God, the church, not only just locally, but on a bigger scale. Because I've seen over the years where people will go to church and they'll get a misunderstanding. They, instead of challenging things with the Word of God, and that's what we teach around here, I don't want you to be gullible to anything or anyone. Any idea that comes across your path that affects your eternity or destiny, you need to look at it and say, where's that in the Bible? And challenge it. Even if they give you a scripture, oh, okay, that sounds good. That's not good enough. Even if I say it, that's not good enough. Write it down. Challenge it. Challenge it. Challenge it. Because it's in that challenge period of time when God can reveal it to you.
Amen.
That's what we need. We need the word revealed to our lives.
Yes.
Do you hear me? We just don't need information, and that's where a lot of people get. And praise God for information. Information's good, but information will not change anything. We need revelation. And you shall know the revealed truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know. By revelation, the Bible says, the truth that you know shall set you free.
Yes.
Information doesn't set people free. It can help them to be better, but revelation will set you free. Revelation will set you free. In fact, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is full of mysteries, things that you can't attain just by trying to figure them out. You have to receive them.
Yes.
Corinthians says that the carnal mind, the natural mind, doesn't receive the things of God because they're foolishness to them.
Right.
You have to receive them. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. So they have to be revealed by heaven, by the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, to become ownership to us. I had the Holy Spirit just drop this on my heart the other day, and this is going into the topic we're talking about today, but it's not the main message part of it. And you know, in Ephesians, it talks about in the day of battle, in the evil day, stand, having done all, stand strong and put on the armor of God. And you go through the armor of God, and one of those things is the sword of the Spirit,
yes,
which is the Word of God. Yes. Now, what we have to realize, it didn't say put on your armor, it said put on His armor.
Yeah.
And it didn't say take your sword, it said take His sword. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the Holy Spirit's sword. Now, when you take something, it is stealing unless they give it to you. If you take my car, then I'm going to call the police. Or if I'm really angry, I won't call anybody. Come on, somebody. Because I have an app and I can track where that car's at. And I will find you, all right? But if I give you the access, the key to it, and say drive it, then you're not stealing when you get in my car. I've given you access to the car, right? What gives access to the car? Me giving you the key.
Come on.
Take the sword of the Spirit. Some people are losing in battles because they have stolen a sword that doesn't belong to them.
All right.
Let's just jump in the water real deep and then we'll come back and start working on our notes. You say, how do I know if I actually have a good sword to work with in battle? It's when the Holy Spirit reveals that word to you. That revelation is an indication that He's giving you the rights to use what belongs to Him. It's not your sword, it's His sword. And so we have to get revelation to operate the way God wants us to operate. And so many times people don't understand that and they find themselves misunderstanding. And have you ever met somebody? Nobody here. Have you ever met somebody that they're trying to be spiritual?
Uh-huh.
It's like there is a code of conduct to act spiritual. Let me tell you, most time it's wrong. Most of the time, they're wrong. Oh, let's just all get along together. You can't find that in the Bible. Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees sons and daughters of snakes, of the devil. Well, that's not nice. Come on, Jesus, you could offend. Peter even corrected Jesus one day and said, Lord, they're offended at what you said. Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, I'm struggling with that, Peter. I'm trying not to offend anybody. No, Jesus said, whoever the Father hasn't planted has to be uprooted. Well, that's not too nice in our modern day, politically correct, don't offend anybody. Do you know what? We got to get past that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you shouldn't be offended, or nowhere in the Constitution does it say you have a right not to be offended. Well, they offend me. Well, get over it. Don't be so easily offended. Isn't it amazing how the world will accuse and challenge Christians for being offensive because we'll pray or serve God or live right? But they don't mind offending us when what they say and they do in front of us. You know what I mean? If you want to play the game of that we shouldn't be offended, it should go both ways, right? The rules should work both ways. So it offends me when people are living in sin. It offends me when people use the name of the Lord incorrectly. It offends me when people are doing some of the evil that they're doing. But they don't care about it. Why? Because it's not a fair game. It's not a game. We got to get real and become the light that Jesus has called us to be in a dark world. It doesn't mean we hate people. We love people. But we got to realize there's evil in the world, and the devil has blinded their minds lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and be converted. So we got to realize that we don't war after flesh and blood, the Bible says in the King James, which means we don't fight against people. Our war's not with them. Our war's at a whole different other level. It's mighty. It is mighty. It is mighty. It is mighty. It is mighty. God didn't give you weak weapons. He gave you strong weapons. He didn't set you up for failure. He set you up for victory. He didn't set you up for defeat. He set you up for a win. He didn't set you up to fall. He set you up to stand strong. Say, the weapons are mighty. That means powerful. You know what I mean? If I'm going to be in a fight, if I'm going to war, I don't want the little gun.
Right. That's right.
You know, some of these conceal and carry, they might be good on day to day, but if you're in battle, I want the big gun. Anybody else agree with me? You know what I mean? I want the one that once they see it, you know, like it's like, that's a gun? Let me show you a gun. That's a knife? Let me show you. I want a gun so big that when the enemy pulls his gun, it makes me want to laugh. Come on, somebody. I want so many guns that would all of a sudden, see, the weapons that God's given us, they're mighty. They're so powerful that when the enemy starts messing with you with a thought, with an emotion, with a element in the natural, with whatever, it should make you laugh and say, really? That's what you brought. You brought a knife to a gunfight. You're lost. Okay. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen? And so God doesn't want you to be weak and passive to every situation, to every person.
Right.
We need to be thick-skinned to what people are saying, but thin-skinned to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us.
Amen.
Submissive and sensitive to Him, but not to everybody who walks down the road. Society in general, if allowed, will become a sheep mentality. Well, they'll just follow the crowd regardless of whatever the crowd's doing. Oh, someone told us. It's okay to say, why are we doing this? Everybody get in line. Why? I'm not trying to teach you to be rebellious. I'm trying to teach you to think and challenge, because just because someone said it doesn't mean it's a God idea.
Right.
I've heard good ministers that I respect say some stuff that, OMG, what are they saying? It doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't mean I dislike them or devalue their ministry, but I recognize, you know what the Bible tells me? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not of men. You know what that means? People are people. Don't make people sacred. Only Jesus is sacred. Only God and His Word. When you get so caught up of idolizing and worshiping people, then eventually God can't use them to help you. You'll begin worshiping them. And if they, God forbid, they make a mistake, I've seen people walk away from the relationship with Jesus because somebody they thought was just the epitome of a picture-perfect poster of Christian living, and they did something wrong, and, oh, I don't know, is any of this real? Well, you see, the problem is your faith wasn't in the Word of God and in Jesus. Your faith was in the person and their relationship with God. Whatever happened to that Sunday school song that we used to sing as little kids about Jesus loves us, and then we get into, listen, if everybody turns on me, If nobody follows, I'll still follow.
Yes.
Don't build your house on the sand of other people. Build your house on the Word of God. If everybody becomes an atheist, let it be known in your heart and decided you will be the one that stands for Jesus. We have to build that tenacity back into our heart. So we've been talking about how to become a lion-hearted person, how to have the strength that God wants for us to have in good times and in challenges. In good times and in challenges, how to be lion-hearted. And so we've talked about a couple things. First of all, we talked about we need to know God's promises to you. You got to know the Word. You got to know the Word. You got to dig into the Word. You got to dig into the Word. The Word is vital. The Word is so important. I'm praying 12 hours a day. I'm glad you're praying, and prayer is important. But if you don't have the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the Word. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he'll remind you of the things I've said. That he'll remind you. The very fact that the word remind is used tells me that you've already heard it. See, when you read the Bible, you're not only feeding your spirit, man, you're not only going to be encouraged, but you're stockpiling the Word of God on the inside of you.
Amen.
And you might not need it today. You might not need it tomorrow. But one day, if you ever need it, it's there for the Holy Spirit to bring back. And you'd be like, I didn't even know I memorized that verse. I didn't think I memorized that verse. Why is that verse coming to my memory? I'm telling you. It's inside you. Jesus said anybody who's developed in the kingdom could draw out of his spirit, new and old. So the Holy Spirit can give you fresh revelation, and he can bring back to your memory things that you, oh, I remember that.
Yeah.
I remember hearing that when I was 12 years old. I forgot about that.
Yeah.
So we need the Word. We need to know God's identity in us. Who are you in Christ?
Yeah.
Today I want to talk about we need to know God's love for you. Say God's love.
God's
now stay with me. God's love is not a just a warm and fuzzy. It's not a kumbaya, let's all love each other, get along. Most people misunderstand and water down the value and the power of God's love. It is so vital in your walk with God. It's just not saying God loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yada, 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 something else, something else, something else. The tactic of the enemy to sneak in to try to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10, comes from this facet, this doorway in many people's lives that the devil has devalued them through sin and failure and disappointments. As a result, they don't feel that they're worthy. And because they don't feel they're worthy, they're not ready to receive. Because they don't think I know God will do that for others, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. I don't know if I deserve to be healed. I don't know if I deserve to be blessed. Let me help you out. You don't in your own. You don't. You don't. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be healed. You don't deserve to be loved. But within the covenant of by the blood of Jesus, it belongs to you.
Yes.
It belongs to you. You are loved.
Yes.
Say, I'm loved.
I am loved.
Come on, shout, I am loved.
I am loved.
I want you to realize, Matthew 10:31, Jesus said that your father, if a sparrow falls from the tree, your father notices it.
Yes.
And then he goes on to talk about, if he notices that, how much more valuable are you to him?
Right.
See, religion will make you afraid of God. Religion will create a perception that there is some guy with a long beard on a big chair with a long stick, and he's waiting to whack you good if you make a mistake. But Jesus come. If you want to know the heart of the Father, look to the Son. Hebrews says he's the express image of the Father.
Yes.
And Jesus, when they approached him one day, said, good master, good teacher. He stopped him right there. And the guy was asking, how do I inherit eternal life? He was basically coming and saying, good master, or good teacher, how do I get saved? And instead of telling him a vital element to experience salvation and eternity, Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, wait a minute. There is none good but one.
Yes.
He expressed the goodness of your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's watching. He notices you. Even in the fragments of your mistakes, he loves you. I like to think of it this way. Have you ever gone to maybe a school play or choir and your child's in it? And you'll see videos on this, and it makes people laugh because they'll record it and show it on YouTube or something. And there's a bunch of kids up there. And you're really not paying attention to all these kids. You're zeroed in on your kid. And if your kid misspeaks or doesn't do the dance right or doesn't sing exactly right or gets distracted and starts twirling in their own little world, you don't sit there and go, when they get home, they're gonna get a beating. No, you don't do that. What do? You just smile, you laugh, you just, I love my child, right? And you're distracted, you're not distracted from your child, everything else is, you're just totally focused on that one child, right? Your Heavenly Father has the ability to do that for you. And every person, simultaneously, without being distracted, you say, how could he have total focus attention on everybody simultaneously? That's how amazing he is. He is so big, you can't understand him yet. He is so amazing. He knows everything. And he's watching you right now. And he's smiling. He loves you. Well, Pastor, I don't think we should tell people that because there's people in sin. I know there's people in sin. But you want to know how much God loves them? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But most people stop there. For God so loved the world, not the good person, the world. He loves people. God loves humanity. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. The Bible says, how do we know how much he loves us? He sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And then it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen to me. No one here, people are watching. Listen to me, high-minded religious person. Because it was the Pharisees and Sadducees that condemned everybody. And they condemned Jesus for ministering to them. Why are you even eating with those people? They're sinners. And Jesus responded, but it's the sick that need a physician. And I would help you too, but you think you've got it all figured out. John 3:17, go back to that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life, that they might live. And then it goes on to say, and whosoever doesn't receive him is condemned already. I want you to have that mindset. God loves humanity. We are, if you can look at phases or seasons or whatever you want to call it, it starts at the introduction of Jesus. We moved into a new phase. Jesus finished the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And he moved us into a phase we call the church age. And within the context of the church age is out of the assignment of Jesus said, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And it's out of Isaiah. And he talks about the year of the favor of the Lord. Now in Isaiah, it goes on to say, and the judgment of our God. Jesus didn't include the judgment of our God. Not because there's not judgment. Stay with me. Don't get ahead of me. You'll miss out on the point. Not that there's not judgment. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And the world has already been condemned. What does that mean? It has a condemning sentence on it. And judgment's coming. And God doesn't want his creation, he created his own image, humanity, to be under that judgment. So he sent his Son and created a season of grace and mercy. It does not mean you can do anything you want to get away with it. Romans 6, Paul says, shall we use this freedom given to us to go back in sin? He said, God forbid you bring yourself under bondage. Do you hear me? But the judgment, when people say, oh, God's judging a city. God's not judging yet. Judgment's coming. And we are in a season of grace for people to know that God is already, the Bible tells us, he has already reconciled the world to himself. Well, why wouldn't everybody go to heaven, Pastor, if God's already reconciled the world to himself? That's a good question, and that's where people misunderstand to tell us, oh, God is love, and everybody's going to heaven no matter what you, whatever you do. See, they misunderstand the word, and they cause people to fail. Has God reconciled the world to himself? Yes. He's not holding their sin against him. He's already paid for it. Does that mean that we can live in sin? No. Does that mean everybody will go to heaven? No. Why not? Because they have, by choice, have to receive what he's already done. And that's why the Bible tells us, and I'll read it in a few minutes, that God's called us, those who know him, to part of our ministry. Well, I'm not in full-time ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in some level of ministry. We'll call it full-time because you're breathing full-time. Our ministry, part of our ministry is to go around and let people know. And the Bible says it this way, be reconciled to God. which means be reconnected to God. He loves you, and he's not holding. You're a prostitute. He doesn't hold your sin against you. You're blinded. Be reconciled to God.
Amen.
Be reconciled to God.
Amen.
Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. And so God wants us to love people and reconcile them to God.
Yes.
Now, you have no idea. I'll go down that road in a minute. I'm actually doing my notes backwards, and so the media team's probably wondering, where am I at? But we're just going to go with it. Amen.
Amen.
Say, be reconciled to God.
Be reconciled to God.
That means God's already paid the price.
Yes.
Come back home.
Yeah.
Do you remember the story of the prodigal? For those of us in the church world, we've heard that story. Jesus said that there was two sons, and the youngest of the son told his father, I want my inheritance now. And so the father gave him his inheritance. There's a lot of detail and you could preach so many different messages off this story. Just that alone right there, you could stop. He asked the father for his inheritance now. Faith is now. Now faith is substance, things hope for, Hebrews 11, but let's move on. And his father gave it to him and he misused it. He ran away and left the relationship with his father. He left the house of his father. He left the relationship with his father. And the Bible says that he spent all of his money that he had available on, let's say, not nice living. Lived with prostitutes, drugs, party. And one day all the money was spent and there's a great famine that came out of his control and not his planning. See, the devil doesn't play fair. It's those variables you don't know are coming the devil tries to set you up for.
Yep.
And so he found himself trying to get work. And the only one that would hire him is people that would hire him to feed the pigs or the swine. Now, that sounds like a bad job alone, but if you got to remember, he's Jewish.
Yep.
In the culture of the Jewish people, a pig is unclean. You're not even supposed to touch him.
Right.
And what sin had brought him to a place that what he used to not touch, he now feeds.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a whole nother message. And the Bible says he came to himself. Some translations said he was reminded. I don't believe he was reminded. I believe he came to the reality of who he was in relationship to his father. He came to the identity of himself. And he said to himself, doesn't my father's servants have much, so plenty to eat? Why am I starving? What was he saying? Hey, my father is so generous that even his servants have more than enough.
Yeah.
I'm his son. Why am I suffering here? Why am I starving here? And he said, I'm going to go to my father and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Hire me as a servant. I don't deserve to be a son. Hire me as a servant. Hire me as an employee. And so he did. He got on his journey, the Bible tells us. And as he began to walk, the father saw him from a distance and came and embraced him. And he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I don't deserve to be a son. Hire me as an employee. And his father said, no. I'm not going to hire you. I'm not going to restore you to a lower place,
yeah.
You could say.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that 1 John 1:9, when we sin and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is he saying? I could hire you as something less than before, but I'm going to restore you to who you're called to be. And he put sandals on his feet, which represented a high position. He put a ring on his finger, which represented the ability to do a contract in alignment with the will of the Father. So when he did a contract, he didn't need the signature of his father. He had the stamp of the father. We could preach on that for a while. And he put a robe. The Bible refers to robes as the robe of righteousness. He put the robe on him. And he told the servants, go get a fatted calf and we're going to celebrate. Now, most people stop with that story. But there's so much in this parable. Jesus is the most amazing teacher.
Yes.
And it goes on in the parable. It says, then the older brother came in from the field. From where?
Field.
Where?
Field.
See, you guys are good. You're so smart. So he came from the field. What's he doing in the field? Working. With who? The employees. He had been around the employees so long that the older brother had disconnected. Even though he was still in the house, he was no longer around the father, and he began to acclimate to his environment. Oh. And he began to see himself as what he saw around himself. He began to see himself based on what he saw around himself. Don't allow your surroundings to identify who you are.
Right.
And so he began to go to the field and work in the field with the workers of the field. And he began to think as an employee or a servant and not as a son. And so when he came back one day from a hard day work out in the field, he heard, he wasn't even home yet. He wasn't at the house yet, but he heard. There's a lot of people go to church and they don't understand their sonship or daughtership in the kingdom of God. And so he heard the celebration. He heard noise. He asked one of the servants, think about this. He is so disconnected. He's not in the inside scoop of what's going on in the house that he's supposed to be owning. And he said to the, are you with me? Are you okay? You guys okay? And he said to the servant, what's going on? What's this? They said, didn't you hear? Your brother has come back home and your father has killed the fatted calf and they're having music and dancing and they're having a party. And he was upset. He was offended that his brother was getting a party. Stay with me. And so the father comes out and says, why aren't you coming to the party? And he said, listen, I have never disobeyed you. I've worked hard for you, and you have never given me a goat, basically. You have never given me a goat for me to have a party with my friends. He's still struggling. He wants a party with his servants instead of partying with the father, but that's another whole message in itself. And he said, you haven't given me even a kid or a goat so I can celebrate with my friends. And here your son, your younger son, not my brother, your son. Man, we could keep doing a message on that one. Your son, help me, Jesus. Your son who has wasted your money. Have you ever heard the super spiritual act not spiritual as you're accusing other people? Okay, leave that alone. And so your brother, I mean, your son, who wasted all the money you gave him on bad living with prostitutes, he's coming back and you're throwing a party for him. And the father, in his wisdom, looked at him and said, son, he's acting like an employee. He's acting like a baby. He's acting like an angry servant. But he didn't talk to him based on where he's at. He started and referred to him, come on, somebody, on his identity. Right. See, God won't call, he don't talk to you based on your problem. He will address you based on your identity in him, right. Your relationship to him. Yeah. He's not gonna say, oh, you poor, broken, poor, sick person. No, he's gonna say, you're the healed of the Lord. I don't feel that, but that's how I see you in relationship to me. Yeah. He says, son, don't you realize we had to celebrate because your brother. Oh, man, what was the father doing? Putting him back into the equation. He's just not my son. He's your brother. He's returned home. He's come back home. He was once dead, but now he's alive. And then he goes on to say, don't you realize that all that I have is yours? The Father loves us so much that even when we go down the wrong track, he'll carefully and gently approach us and say, let me show you what you're missing out. Because there's something you don't understand that's robbing you. What was robbing him? He didn't understand his sonship. And because he didn't understand the love of the Father and the generosity of the Father, it affected his impact to his own brother. Let me close this part of this thought with this idea. So the younger brother came to himself and was reminded the goodness of the Father, correct? My point is, if the older brother would have had a solid understanding of who he is in light of the Father, then he could have got his younger brother home sooner. Right. How? Because he could have called for a celebration at any time. It was the remembrance of the generosity of the Father that brought back the son. It was the remembrance, the memory of the goodness of the Father that caused the son to rise up and head home, correct? Challenge it. Look at it. And so what I'm saying is the older brother could have said, servants, we're going to have a party. Why are you having a party? Because I want my brother who's disconnected to be reminded of what it means to be connected. Oh, my God. The older brother could have been a sound of celebration. Yes, indeed. His life could have been a sound of celebration, which would have reminded, because there are people out there that you and I might look at and say, they're not safe. But God still loves them. And many of them have been exposed to a real relationship or to the gospel or grew up in church, and they have been disconnected. They have forgotten. And the Bible says that the enemy has blinded their minds lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. I don't think that means that they don't see what's in front of them. What has happened, which we have all been exposed to before? Have you ever had a big problem and you get so focused on the problem, you don't see anything else around you? The devil's tactic is to get them caught up in sin and bondage and pain, and their focus is on the other and not the Father. Oh, come on, somebody. I want to talk to you today. What do we need to do? We need to live our lives in a manner that it becomes a sound of celebration. Listen to me. Not for our benefit, but that we can be a light to people so we can draw their attention away from the other, away from the sickness other, away from the bondage other, away from the abuse other, away from the fragmented other, away from their mistakes other. Many people look into the mirror that's been fragmented by their own past sins and failures, and they define their value based on the reflection of life. And God says, don't look at that. The Bible talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and beginning, as you hear the word, seeing who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not broken. Your life's not a waste. You're not a failure. You are son and daughter of the Most High God.
Amen.
It's not too late for you. The devil will tell you, oh, you know, it's too late. If God was going to do it, he would have done it now. He would have already done it. It's too late. No, that's a lie of the devil.
There he is.
Shh. Thank you for joining the party. A little late, but I'm glad you're here. No. Look into the perfect law of liberty.
Yes.
Be the aroma of the Father.
Yes.
The realm of who he is in our life. And we can cause people to get their focus off the other and direct them to the Father.
Yes.
Well, where's that in the Bible? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because you're challenging it. I love it. I love it. I love it. 2 Corinthians 2:14, media team, we are back on track partially. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks, amplified, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. This is why, listen, this is why we need to be a light to the world. This is why Jesus said, you don't hide a light, you put the candlestick in a place where the light can shine and benefit those that are in the house. This is why not only God wants you healed because you're covenant right, but he's doing it, he also wants you to reach people. This is why God wants you blessed, just so now you're comfortable and your needs are met, so that you can help other people. Are you listening to me? We gotta have a big picture, because we got brothers and sisters that we might not know, but they're out in the highways and byways of life. And they're focused on the other, and they need to be reminded of the Father. Okay, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. See, religion will tell us God wants us to live in failure. We're just being humble. Nothing works. Trying to make it. That's a lie of the devil, because the devil knows that if you're failing at everything, that you're not a voice to anyone.
Yeah.
Can you imagine going to a financial advisor? You know, I'm going to be retiring soon, and I need to get this figured out. Can you help me? Oh, sure. I've worked with thousands of people. How are they all doing? Oh, they went bankrupt the first 6 months. Maybe I don't want to listen to you. We're not the light of darkness. We're the light of God's goodness.
Amen.
Okay, back to this verse. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, through, not through angels, not around us, through us. God doesn't say, oh, they're not witnessing, they're not reaching anybody, they're not living a way that can be a light, I'll just have to figure out another way. No, the way to Jesus is through people. God wants us to let people know that he's alive. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us spreads and makes evident. Listen, are you listening? People that don't know God do not perceive spiritual truth.
Right.
We're waiting for sinners to sense God. They might not sense God, but they'll see God working in your life that they can't understand and can't argue. It doesn't mean that you're wrong or you're bad if you're going through a battle, or you're wrong or bad if you've had challenges. No, that's reality. But I'm telling you, what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn for good and begin to have a perspective that you're going to live life fighting the good fight of faith with the idea that I'm not going to allow the enemy just to kick my teeth in and knock over my door when he wants, that he's got a fight on his hand. Why? Because God wants you to be victorious. Why? Because it honors him and reaches other people. And through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. The older brother was disconnected, devalued his brother because he himself was disconnected from the love of the father. Not because the father wasn't given it, not that because it wasn't there. He didn't understand it. Can you see how this is working? If the devil can get you under condemnation and make you feel like you're second rate, then all of a sudden you won't receive the love that God has for you.
Right.
You're not embracing this love that he's already got for you. It doesn't mean you can do anything you want. No, don't misunderstand me. But what happens is people don't understand, and that's why the Bible tells us that God wants us to have that understanding. Ephesians 3 talks about that, that you might know the depth, the height, the width, the love of God. And that your roots will grow deep in that love so that you can be filled with the fullness of God.
Yes.
There's something God has for us that comes out of this relationship of love. And if we don't have it, then all of a sudden we become critical to people around us.
Yes.
When people are judgmental and critical to people around you or to you, pray for them. Because you know what's happening? Hurt people hurt people. They have disconnected themselves from the love of God.
Right.
The heaven everywhere, the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. A sound of celebration. A sound of celebration. A sound of celebration. A sound of celebration. Romans 8, verse 35. First King James, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Most religious people stop there. They don't continue the thought. Notice the next word. In the King James, it says nay. You know what that means? No. He's setting up a thought. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice the next. Well, we'll stop there and say, I am more than a conqueror. Praise God for that, but that's not at the end of it. I am more than a conqueror. What? I am more than a conqueror through him. Oh, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus. And that's true. You have to have the anointing. It's because of him. But it doesn't stop there. I am more than a conqueror through him who? Who what? Who what? Wait a minute. He connected love to this. You are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. When we kind of negate love and put it in a box and move to the side, we're missing out. Our victory, our security, our strength, our tenacity not only enables us to receive, because how do I receive God's love? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When we receive that love, not only can we begin to experience a whole nother level of God in our life, but it changes and not only impacts our lives, but positions us to impact the lives of other people. Because folks, God loves people.
Yes.
The world will want you to be divisive. Oh, we can only associate and talk to these people, but don't talk to them. No, sinners will act like sinners. That doesn't mean we hate them. We love people.
Right.
People are hurting. I don't care what their bondage. I don't care what their sin. I don't care what the addiction. There's drug addicts, but God still loves them. There's broken people, alcoholics. God still loves them. I'm not saying that we go and tell them, just keep doing what you're doing. And I'm not saying we go and just start judging them.
Right.
They're already being judged. They're under condemnation. And there's a final judgment coming. But during this season, God wants us to live our life to be a light by the love. Faith works by love. Not faith works by us loving people, and that's the important thought. But faith begins, the activation of faith, because we receive, we inherit everything, Hebrews 11:6, but through faith and patience. But it comes out of love. It comes out of us knowing that God loves us. Some of us, and I've been there, and if you're there, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. I've been there where my prayers and my faith was almost a merit system that I had to do X, Y, and Z to move God. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're in faith, you don't do anything, because James says faith without works is dead. But that's a response of obedience to what he shows you to do. Not trying to jump through a bunch of hoops so you can qualify what he already has for you. Receive that love and become that love. Well, I don't think they're not living a good life. Well, then they need Jesus, and Jesus loves them. Instead of condemning them, maybe next time you have an opportunity, hey, are you really happy? You really got joy and peace on the inside. I want you to know Jesus loves you. And God's already forgiven you. You just need to receive it. We don't have to force Jesus down people's throat. He's not a broken down car that we're trying to sell on the cheap. All we need to do is, the Bible says, taste and see and know that God is good.
Yes.
It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. I'm a firm believer that 1 second in the presence of God will change anybody.
Yes, indeed.
One moment, one experience with the real Jesus,
yeah,
they'll never be the same.
Right.
I've even had people where I was witnessing to them, and they were like, no, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to pray. And I'm like, okay, how about this? Down the road, you might. So let's do a test run. You ever hear the test run theory? There's all different ways to reach people. And I've done, let's do a test run. What do you mean a test run? Well, I'll lead you in a prayer, and it'll just be practice, so that if down the road you change your mind, you'll know what to do. Or I'll lead them in a prayer, and I've had one person, no, I don't believe in God. I said, okay, I understand. I respect that. I respect people having opinions. Everybody has a right to choose.
Right.
We don't have a right to override people's choice. But I had one person there like, nope, I refuse. And I said, how about this? You don't believe that God exists? I believe he does. One of us might be right. One of us is going to be wrong. But would you be willing to pray, Jesus, if you are real, make yourself real to me. I'm not asking you to get saved. I'm not asking you to change. I'm not asking you to do anything different. I'm just saying, if he could be real, would you be willing to pray a simple prayer? Jesus, if you are real, make yourself real to me.
Yeah.
Now, in closing, there's a great man of God called Paul Young-Yi Cho, who has had up to 1 million people in his church. An amazing man of God, very disciplined. I mean, this guy is incredible. He learns a different language every year. Spends 1 year learning a different language. He can talk. It's just amazing. Brilliant man of God. But at one time, he wasn't saved. At one time, he was a worshiper of all their gods that they had. And he was getting ready to die, according to his testimony. And he was praying to all his different gods, and nothing was getting better. He was getting worse. And he came to a place that he had prayed and did everything he knew to do to all his different gods. And he decided at one point, nothing's working, and he's about to die. And so he just cried out to the ceiling, and he said, if there's any other God out there that I don't and haven't prayed to, and if you're out there and you're real and can hear me, let me know. And about that time, a little woman came knocking on the door. And he opened the door and said, can I help you? She said, I don't know why, but I felt Jesus asked me to come and knock on your door and witness to him. Led him to the Lord. He not only got saved, God healed him, and he became such an amazing powerhouse in that country for the gospel. We're waiting. Have you ever driven by somebody or seen a situation and you were like, man, Lord, help him. I've done that. You see somebody hungry and like, oh, Lord, help him. You know what? That doesn't do anything.
Right.
It sure makes us feel like we've done something. You know what does something is when we stop and engage.
Yeah.
We see somebody, oh, Lord, I hope they get saved. If it's on your heart, engage the situation.
Right.
Engage the situation. You never know. What I'm trying to do is free your thinking and free your life, that you know anytime, anywhere, just be open. God, Holy Spirit, use me where you want to use me. And don't worry about it. Don't force it. Don't try to make it. Don't try to mold it. Don't try to analyze it. Don't try to figure it out. Just be you. Just enjoy life. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy what he's doing in your life. And in the moment when he creates an opportunity, step into it, because you're waiting for God to do it around you. God works through you. It might be witnessing to somebody. It might be praying for somebody. It might be giving somebody a drink of cold water. It might be inviting somebody to church. But don't miss out. We are in the last of the last days. Yes. Time is running out. And many people are going to hell, not because they have to, because they don't know that God loves them and has already paid the price. They just need to receive it.
Amen.
Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? If all you're doing is the rules and religion and trying to look good and be good, you are carrying a weight and it's empty and you're hollow on the inside and you're looking, I guarantee you, you're looking for reality. You can, in the way you process and the way you experience, you can have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. You can know that you're going to heaven. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and have dinner with you. Romans 10 talks about those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 talks about how that we believe in our heart, believe unto righteousness. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Son of God. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. If you don't know him and you want to know him, this is your day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till things change. This is the day. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You search your heart. Are you right with God? Have you allowed stuff to come between you and God and you know you're not right today? This is your day. This is your moment. This is your hour. Let this prayer that I'm going to lead you in, this short, powerful prayer, come from your heart. Say with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day, rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Thank you for saving me. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, before we clap, we want to clap to celebrate what God's doing in your life. Also know who we're praying with. At the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to stand to your feet. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to stand in front of people. Listen, we're going to stand because we need tenacity in people. Amen. And I'm going to pray over you that God will give you that tenacity and strength in the days ahead, because we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So if we got people standing and celebrating for you, don't, you know what I mean? It's hard to stand in front of people. I get it. But if you can't stand in front of for Jesus, stand up for Jesus in front of people that are celebrating. How do we stand up for Jesus in a world that's getting darker and darker every day? And so if you prayed that prayer and you mean business and you're ready to say, hey, I'm crossing that line to let people know I'm saved. Not that you don't have to be weird to be saved. You don't have to be weird to be spiritual. Those are just weird people, but you got to be real. Amen. At the count of three, if some of you are bold, you'll do it quick. Some are shy, but so the bold people, I want you to do it quick to give them confidence. So if you prayed that prayer and Jesus, you know you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and you want to stand up, I want you to stand at the count of three. One, two, three. Stand to your feet right now. Who am I talking to? I see that second. Come on. Give me a hand clap. Three, four, five, six. Come on. Give me a hand clap. Seven. Come on. Even in the Portico Coffee House, stand up right where you're at. Come on, people, let's keep clapping. Celebrate. Heaven is celebrating. Heaven is celebrating. We might as well join the celebration. God bless you. Stay standing. I want to speak a blessing over your life according to the Word of God. It says that you'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That means a tenacity of boldness that only God can give you to stand against sin and temptation and the enemy and evil. Father, you see those who are standing today. We thank you and we celebrate you, what you're doing in their life. But I thank you, this is just the beginning. I ask for everyone who's standing up for you, wherever they're at, in this room, in the next rooms, or online. I thank you, Father God. I pray that you'll give them supernatural strength. Let them be strengthened with might, according to your word. Strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man. And we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen, church.